Friends, I'm going to ask you to remain standing. We're going to read the text right from the get-go this morning, something we don't always do. We may start doing that more often. But we're going to read from James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. James 4, 13 through 17. Again, if you need the page number, that's on page 1013 in our pew Bibles. So we pray that's helpful to you. James 4, 13 through 17. Friends, this is the inerrant. Okay. Amen, it is. Yeah. And so we are blessed to hold this in our hands. And the greatest struggle in obeying God is denying ourselves, is it not? And so that's the toughest thing we do. So by God's grace, we can do that as redeemed people. As unregenerate people, we cannot obey God in the slightest, right? So we cannot please God even in that way. But this morning, as we read our text, I want us to think through what we're about to see. We're going to see a Christians responding in a worldly way, and James correcting them. And this is, I believe, important for you and I to be listening in about how this can apply to our lives this morning. All right, let's read the Word of God. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Lord, we need to understand and assimilate this text into us more than we might even think or know. So God, would you start with us? And change us and use us as you teach us and change us to gently and graciously care for others with what you've taught us and minister to them and disciple others with these truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, please be seated. Thank you. Well, friends, from reading that text this morning, it's really clear to us, I hope, that people today, right, people today are just the same as the people these words were written to. Wouldn't you agree? That we today are the same as those receiving this 2,000 years ago. You see, people everywhere talk about their plans and what they will do today, or tomorrow, or 6 months from now, or in their retirement, whatever it might be. There is no doubt that there are people who have their lives mapped out, right? And they feel pretty certain that it's going to come to pass. In fact, maybe you're at the other side of that map and you're going, you know what? Things have really worked out well for me. I'm very content. I'm very happy. Things are going smooth. You know, friends, I am confident that a dear friend of mine, if you're on our prayer chain, you received a prayer for Ellen Beth. She had just graduated this year, and she was driving. Her and her sister were driving along, and Joel is a good and Kirsty. They're just great friends of ours out in the East Valley, and minister to my family in the East Valley quite often, so I know them very well. The 18-year-old girl, Ellen Beth, was with her sister, and they were driving along, and a big, huge truck, the guy wasn't paying attention, ran a red light and T-boned them, and she is now learning to walk again at 18, right? That is not something we have in our little map book of how wonderful our life is going to be or how wonderful our children's life is going to be, right? Things change on a dime, and we know these are going to be challenges in our lives, but our contentment and how we move forward is based on what we know about God and the character of God, the promises of God, and the hope of God. And so indeed, we are like the people of the past, as we've seen in this passage. And though it was written a long time ago, it might have been written yesterday to us. As we are approaching the new year, 2020, Many of us approach that wondering how this year went. Is it better than last year? We approach the new year with maybe a little fear and trepidation. What might this year bring? Right? We're not sure. But we know we can trust God. Christians attend church. They get married. They choose their careers. They have children. Their children figure out where they're going to go to school. Everybody's buying and selling homes or seeking to expand their ability to save money or buy more things or take better vacations or do whatever they want to do. And we're often more caught up in our culture with those things than we dare to admit, right? We are more often caught up as Christians in the world's culture than we are in what the Bible would, well, what we would call, you know, like God culture or Bible culture or, right? You guys with me? And so I think it's very important for us as we struggle with being caught up in these things that we look at what God tells us this morning, how we need to be going about our lives. You know, most of us would totally agree that we need to be more serious and more dedicated to our prayer life. Wouldn't you agree? Right. I mean, we would all agree to that. And so we know that regarding these things, prayer, life, kids, career, whatever it might be, we need to be in prayer and look to God's will. And we need to avoid the idea of doing it in such a cool way that our worldly friends or even sort of our worldly friend Christians are going to be satisfied with the way we do it. We need to do it the way God has called us, and I think we would agree to it. You know, many of us can have a motto, and today we see that to kind of put a rubber stamp on what we want to do as Christians. And the motto is, do as you please, as long as you tell God that you love Him. Right? God loves you. I love God. It's a warm and fuzzy weekend, right? But what is going on in my day-to-day life, in your day-to-day life, in ours collectively, that might say, hey, you're not really showing the love of God that you have, or maybe you are, by the way you're living your life, right? The Scripture gives us many marks of a Christian, right? Some of them, you know them. I could have you, you know, call them out to me, but repentance is a mark of a Christian. Not waylaying that, not putting off repentance. It's repenting from our sin. Humility, devotion to God, bringing glory to God, having a prayer life, my love for others, esteeming others more important than myself. These separate us from the world, right? So we need to grow in these areas, wouldn't you agree? We need to learn obedience, not for the sake of obedience or to shine someone on, but to honor our God, to bring glory to our God and make Christianity something that people are confounded by because they don't know how we can do that in circumstances. And so I think nothing more clearly summarizes the character of a genuine believer than a desire to do the will of God. How strong is your desire to do the will of God? That is a really good compass or really good test of knowing how much you love God. How much you say you love God compared to how much we live like we love God. That's really key. So this morning, as we begin our sermon, I want to give you the title and three key points and our main idea as we always do. I'm even going to, for bonus points today, because the holidays are coming up, I'm going to throw in a sub point for you or a sub title. So, you ready? Here we go. Arrogant self-sufficiency, what does it do? It ignores God's will. Arrogant self-sufficiency ignores God's will. Another way to put that is Christians living as if God does not exist. Right? Or practical atheism for Christians. I'm gonna live like God doesn't exist, but I'm a Christian. Three key points. The recklessness of ignoring God's will. You think that's reckless? Boy, man, many of us are in situations that we have brought on being outside of God's will. We'll look at the recognition of God's will is true wisdom. The recognition of God's will is true wisdom. Recognizing that God's will is what we need to do and be following is real wisdom, which leads to far more joy than the world's happiness. Thirdly, the rejection of God's will is what? Yeah, it sure is. We know that. I think these points are something we already know, that we understand. But we need some shoring up. Here's the main idea. Boy, I tried to shorten this as much as possible. It was 15 pages. So we're down, we're down to a couple of... anyway, here we are. Stop boasting in your self-sufficiency and submit your plans to God, since you are utterly dependent on His grace. Let me read that again. Stop boasting in your self-sufficiency and submit your plans to God, since you are utterly dependent on His grace. Let me give you the kids' words right now. The kids' words, and one of the things we give out are kids' words. They're free, but you can write them down in the seat back in front of you. If you've got kiddos with you, you can write those down on those sheets of paper. You've got some for younger kids and older kids. But here are these four words. Let's say them together briefly, and we're going to press in. Number one, will. Yeah. Number two, plans. Number three, sin. And number four, wisdom. There you go. Will, plans, sin, and wisdom. Those are a little shorter for the kids, but there'll be a lot of those coming at us this morning. Will, plans, sin, and wisdom. So now, friends, let's look at arrogant self-sufficiency ignores God's will. Our very first point, the recklessness of ignoring God's will. Note verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make some big bucks. Right? Make a profit. James is beginning this morning's verses by calling his readers to pay particular attention. And he does that by those two words we saw at the beginning of verse 13. Come now. Right? These words are very much connected to the way that Old Testament prophets would often broach a subject or begin to speak to people whom they care about, but more importantly, whom God is having speak to, because God cares about them, right? And so these old prophets, these Old Testament prophets, right, what do we know about them? Man, they were bold. They did not mince words very often, did they? And so in this sense, we may not see this in the English, but that's what's taking place here. There is bold words coming to James. Remember, this book is corrective. He is trying to lay out practical understanding of Christianity and how it's to be lived. Likely at this point, what's been going on is these Christians, you know, from the beginning, were going through difficult times. They were persecuted. They were dispersed. They were kicked out of the synagogue. Some of them were really solid business people that Christ redeemed, right? God redeemed. And so they were now poor. They were without. They were living in harsher circumstances than they were used to. And they were shoring up, and they were doing well, and they were growing, and they were dependent on God, and they were loving God like never before, and they were trusting God. And then enough suffering started to go by, and maybe they started to wane in their joy, and they were looking for worldly appetites to be satisfied again, right? Man, anybody identify with that? Like you shot out of the cannon as a young Christian, first year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, and now it's like, man, I can't get out of bed, right? You know, there's all kinds of things that these guys are dealing with, and now there's this opportunity to make some big bucks, and these guys know how to do it. So their minds are spinning. Now, this isn't just to Christian businessmen and women. This is going to be to all of us, and I hope we can find some great help there. So James targets the rebuke, his rebuke, for those who say something. What are they saying, right? This is anyone. He's really speaking to all of us, but in particular his readers then. He's speaking to those who say certain things that really put God out of the picture and rely on their gifts and their ability that God gave them. But they're not using it for God. They're using it for personal gain, for life, for maybe a comfort blanket, a warm and fuzzy because life is tough. So that's anyone who habitually, in other words, this can happen once in a while, blow us up, you know, and so on. But this, if your life is starting to look like this, man, boom, those who say, right? Who are not following the will of God, but basing what they do on what the world says or what they want to do or what their wife or their husband want to do, what their kids are pressuring them to do, right? The men in our text express their foolishness and self-arrogant self-sufficiency by stating these words in verse 13. Hey, guys, man, you could just picture a bunch of people hanging out, right? Hey, man, you know what? Things are tough, but we can go over to this town for a year and make some dough and come back. Oh, we'll do it and help people in our church too, of course, right? Listen, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Did you notice they chose when they would leave? When was that? Today or tomorrow, right? They chose. Did you notice that they chose their destination for business? We don't read what that is, but they said such and such a city. This might be hypothetical in some way. They chose their own length of time. Hey, let's choose to spend a year there. Man, we're businessmen. We know it takes time to lay that pavement, get that thing rolling, right? We're going to spend a year there, and we're going to do fine. How fine are we going to do? Man, they chose the type of business that they were going to get into. These were savvy men. They were good at trading. They knew how to get things for less and sell it for more, right? They were good at that. Lastly, they chose their own goal. What was it at the end of our verse? To make a profit. To make a profit. And you're going, oh man, John, are you gonna beat everybody down that they gotta live poor and so on? No, I'm not doing that, and I don't think the text tells us that. James is not questioning that they made plans. The Bible tells us it's wisdom. Jesus says, hey, who builds a tower? Who builds something and doesn't have plans to finish it? Thinking it through, right? So plans aren't necessarily a bad thing. Here he doesn't question their plans. These are businessmen. And it's not wrong to desire to make a profit, right? Everything we do, if we all did it for a loss, we'd all be in the back looking through the garbage cans together, right? Well, some of you would with good backs, then you'd be throwing, anyway, whatever. The problem is, all of these plans are to the exclusion of whom? Yeah, they're not going, hey, Lord, what do you think? Should we leave today or tomorrow? Or should we pray about this? Should we wait till next year? Hey, should we go to this town or that? Which town should we go to? Should we go at all? Right? And start, and we got to think about how we would apply that in everyday little things, right? They felt that they were in full control of their lives and that God wasn't or didn't care. But God does care. Their highest ambition was for what? To make a profit. Man, they wanted to make money, right? Friends, let me ask you. Maybe it's not money for you. What is your highest ambition this morning? What gets you out of bed quicker in the morning than coming to church? What gets you into it quicker than wanting to read your Bible? Spending time with Christians, right? What is it that trips your trigger? What is your ambition? Right? Those are things that we really got to look at as Christians. It doesn't mean that those things don't have their place. But are there things in our lives that trip our trigger more and excite us than God and God's people or God's word? Then we're a little off kilter. Agreed? Anybody not off kilter? Y'all look off kilter to me. And you look at me, you know I'm off kilter, right? Again, the hearts and minds of these men were not living for God. They were living for their own will. And there's an arrogance there. We're a lot like this, as I've stated. We can be foolhardy. We can be reckless to think that we can do things without asking God. Like we press ourselves to not even want to ask God because we're afraid he might say no, so we just kind of do it. Some of you kids know what I'm talking about. It's better to not ask your parents and come home when you want and then get in trouble. Yeah, it doesn't work that way. It shouldn't. Parents, don't let that happen, right? It's better to not tell your boss and then go, oh, right? It's not. God's got a plan. And we need to look for his will. We either believe God's ordained every step of our life or we don't. Amen? Yeah, I'm hoping to encourage us. We're going into the holidays. This is a tough time to be thinking through these kinds of things. But God in his providence knows that. Let me read to you from Luke chapter 12. You can turn there starting in verse 16. I'm not going to read through the rest of that chapter, but that whole chapter connects to what we're talking about. And so does the book of Ecclesiastes, by the way. If you're looking for some homework, some good reading, you'll see connections. But Luke 12, 16 to 21, Jesus told a parable demonstrating the foolishness of leaving God out of one's plans. This is often called the foolish rich ruler or the foolish rich man, right? Verse 16, and he told them a parable, that's Jesus, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentiful. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grains and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Friends, the very next section is Jesus talking about not being anxious, right? Because we're not that guy. We don't have all this stuff, most of us. We don't have that to fall back on, right? And the older you get, the more concerned you can be about those things, right? So don't be anxious. So he's saying, hey, man, you're investing in the wrong places. And later on he says, don't be anxious. So read through the rest of Luke for homework tonight and be greatly encouraged with some good applications. C.S. Spurgeon wrote this. This Charles Spurgeon wrote this. Is it so, O man, that thy life is self-governed? Is there not, after all, one greater than thyself? Is there not a higher power that can speed thee or can stop thee? If thou dost not know this, thou hast not yet learned the first letter of the alphabet of wisdom. May God teach thee that everything is not at your disposal, but that the Lord reigneth. The Lord sitteth king forever and ever. I hope those words encourage you. You see, James' rebuke is for anyone, again, who habitually makes their plans as if God doesn't exist or doesn't care, or that we don't have to ask him. He's either Lord of our life or he's not. Right? That's the idea. By the way, this points back to verses 11 and 12 of our previous text. Take a look at that. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges a brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Here it is. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge your neighbor? God is the one that we need wisdom from. But it's in our human arrogance. It's in our pride. Maybe it's in our not really understanding that we need to make our plans by submitting them to the will of God. We're going to talk about what that looks like, because some of us need to be reminded of that, including myself. Indeed, all that these men spoke of doing was to be entirely done in their own strength. They're bragging about doing it their way. And they were gifted, man. They knew how to turn a buck, right? Some of us are different, gifted in different ways. Some of you are gifted athletes. I don't have to pray about how I'm going to play. As long as I win, I'll pray about winning and that I don't get any broken limbs. But other than that, I got the skills to make it happen, right? So there's all kinds of ways that we can be looking at these things and be challenged. These men spoke of doing these things in their own strength. And James gives us now two reasons. How many reasons? Two reasons why it is foolish and reckless to leave God's will out of our planning. First, it's because life is uncertain. As I talked about Ellen Beth, man, 18 and learning how to walk again because of a fractured spine that they can't even operate on at the level that they need to. I mean, you know, this is a serious situation. Unexpected. First is because life is uncertain. Take a look at verse 14. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Isn't that right? Many of you, over the years that I've known you, we've walked through things with you, or you've walked through things with me and my wife, and so we don't know what tomorrow brings. We know who holds the future, and we can rejoice in that, and we need to drill down in that, and I pray today helps us. But we don't need to fear the future in the sense that God's in control. But if we're outside of God's will, and we're playing haphazard with God's will by doing what we want, I think we should be scared. I think there should be a good fear there to bring us to where we need to be. Would you agree? Good. And we can continue. All right. So just like the parable of the rich fool, or some would say fool, the businessman did not know what the future held for them. But Proverbs 27:1 tells us the very same type of thing that we see in James. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Proverbs 27:1. Life is uncertain. And here we are reminded that it's very brief. Man, you don't realize, you know, I hit 50 and everybody started calling me sir. I'm like, wow, okay. Life goes fast, right? What is your life? Verse 14. What is your life? Ponder that for a moment. Really think about that. What is your life? What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then what? Poof. It's gone. It's gone. Now that the early mornings are getting cooler, some of you guys like that, I get up really early. And so I'm usually up between 4 and whatever, you know. And so I get up really early. I love getting up and getting that cup of coffee going, you know. But now I can see the steam really coming up. And it goes up about this high and it just kind of dissipates, right? A couple mornings ago, it was cold enough to go out, and I opened up the back, and I went outside with my cup of coffee, and boy, I could really see the steam going up, and the steam's going up, but it's disappearing when it hits about here, and I go to get a cup, and I kind of exhaled a little bit. I saw steam come out of my, you know, I was like, but how long did it last? Some of you are like, John, we've smelled your breath. Thank God it did not last, right? No, but seriously, right? It's gone in a vapor. That same morning, I can smell the neighbor has their fireplace going, that nice, like, cooler weather kind of wood burning in the fireplace smell. And I look over and I can see just little quaffs of the steam or the smoke, but it doesn't stick around, thankfully. But, I mean, it doesn't stick around, right? It just kind of keeps moving. And that's what this is comparing our life to. Now, when we're young, we don't think that. We just cannot wait to get past, you know, fourth hour or whatever. But King David declared, my days are like an everlasting shadow. I wither away like grass. If you live long enough, you'll begin to see that's true. In another place, David tells us, behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths. In other words, you know, a couple lengths of hands, right? And my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Compared to our eternal God, that is true. Psalm 103 tells us, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place knows it no more. Now that might sound heavy, but should it as a Christian? Should we fear death or look forward to that day when we leave the weight and worry and concern of sin, death, and hell behind in that sense, and we are ushered into the arms of our mighty God, our beautiful, mighty, holy, perfect God? And I think where we struggle is we have a greater grip or concern or joy in the world than we do in Christ. And that tells me my thinking is wrong there. My thinking needs to stop there, and I need to seek my Lord and spend time with Him and recall what He has done in my life and what He's promised to do in the future. Those implications of the gospel that we talk about are so important for us. But one after another, friends, for thousands of years, Since time began, men and women have been living relatively short lives. And the total of them, all of us together, every life ever, is but a second in the hand of our eternal God. Right? I mean, it's zippity-doo-dah-day. Now, if all of us, including some of our young folks, are there any young people in here? Awake. Okay, good. If all of us, including those who are young, and or those that feel like, man, I just got a great physical from the doc, man, I'm in top shape. I'm doing great. Great, good for you. You know, we're really proud of you. Thanks a lot. No, but seriously, it doesn't matter. But when you're young or you're in good health, you don't think about these things. We just don't. And I think there's a beauty in God's grace when things start falling apart. I know it doesn't sound like it, and it's hard. But you know what? I think there's a beauty there because it reminds us of the very temporal nature of our lives, very, very quickness and speed for which things can turn the wrong way. Some of us might not make it home after church today, right? I mean, things turn quickly. I hope that regardless of our health or how good we might feel, that these things are really pointing us to a reason to give all to Christ this morning. Not just like, hey, 2020's coming, I'm going to start, it's going to be the year. No, today is the day. Tomorrow is not promised to anyone. Live today for Christ. Based on Psalm 90:12, you know, we would pray, Holy Spirit, dear God, right? Teach us to number our days that we may have a heart of wisdom. God says to ask for wisdom and he would freely give it. That's what we need. Solomon wrote, trust in the Lord with what? Just a wee bit of your heart. No, with all of your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding, worldly wisdom, relativism, whatever, any ism you want. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding in whatever ways you choose. No, in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Friends, our own ignorance of the future and the frailty that we just talked about, and the brevity or the speed in which our life goes by should give us great pause if we remain foolishly ignoring God's will for our lives. Can I get an amen? Yeah, I mean, it's just you're agreeing. So arrogant self-sufficiency ignores God's will. We looked at the recklessness of disregarding God's will. Let's look at the recognition. I did not try to put all these R's in there. This worked out. The recognition of God's will is true wisdom. The recognition of God's will is true wisdom. Having shown this folly of announcing what we are going to do tomorrow or the next year without reference to God's will, James now gives us a godly alternative. That's what we need, some direction, right? Look at verse 15 with me. You guys see that there? James 4:15. So rather than say we're going to go here and there and everywhere and do whatever we want to do, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. The words, if the Lord wills, appear throughout the New Testament. They're all over the New Testament. You can see that in places like when Paul is saying, I will return to you if God wills, right? In other places, he is sharing, I will come to you if the Lord wills. There's like six or seven times that he says that. But there's other times when Paul doesn't say that. And there are several commentators that also talk about that. There's a lot of times that Paul doesn't say anything about the Lord's will. But I notice the verses are often after he already mentions that he's going to do something in the Lord's will. So it's almost like there's a pattern of Paul's life that's what he's doing. So we don't need to hear that over and over. it's assumed with Paul, right? And we should assume that with one another going forward, I think. The point is this. It does not have to be always said, and I don't always have to tie that at the bottom of every email. You know, Lord willing, I'll see you tomorrow. I mean, you can, right? But the thing is, it's about the mindset. It's about, I'm dependent on God. God loves that. God loves that. Why? Because that's humility. That's humility. That's trusting God where you wouldn't normally feel comfortable trusting Him. If you have those areas, God wants to draw you to trust Him and step out in faith in that. So there's this dependency on God that's more important than merely saying, Lord willing. Whether I say it or I don't say it, that should be in my head. That should be in my heart. That should be stirring me, right? This is where I'm going because this is what God wants. It's evident that God's under control when we recognize that, right? It's evident to our own soul. One writer said, no harm can come to you if you bow to God's sovereign sway. Right? Well, bad things can happen, but it's nothing that God doesn't intend for greater purposes, right? It doesn't mean we're going to start preaching the gospel like if everybody stays at church 24/7, we're all going to be happy and fine. It's not what God's saying. No harm can come to your soul, right? Not physical harm, to your soul. What does that look like? Let's look at some practical points to help you guys. I'm going to go through these quickly. If I went too fast, because I know we don't have everything up on the boards now, you note takers, just raise a hand. Just let me see that, and I'm just going to repeat it again, okay? So first, what does that look like? To trust in the Lord, to recognize God's will, and know that that's true wisdom. First, we should recognize there is a divine will of God that governs what? Everything. The birds of the air, right? The planes that are flying around, right? The stars, the moon, all the big stuff in stellar space, right? All the little things. Every little scorpion in your yard. What? Yeah, but he says you can crush the head of those, right? Just stomp on those. But you know, everything, God is over everything. There is a divine will which governs everything. Nothing, in other words, happens apart from God's will. Even the little things, nothing's overlooked by God. We think that's not important, or we think we're not important. Man, nothing, God overlooks nothing. All things are under His sovereign rule and have an appointed place in God's plan, and nothing happens unless He permits it or ordains it as so. Friends, knowing that, we're more likely to say, Lord, if it's your will, that's what I want to do. That's what I want to do. I want to do your will. I want to live like I'm a Christian that trusts my God. I'm not just looking for a get out of hell fire escape. I'm looking for to know my God and trust my God. Because life is so uncertain and messed up. Whatever our purposes may be, we must always acknowledge our omnipotent. That's all-powerful God and His purposes. And we are to bow, in a sense, to the lowest place we can bow to in the reverence of our heart before our God. How can we help each other going forward? What should that look like? Should we resist if somebody says, hey, I was thinking, I think we need to pray more. And like I've been saying for the last couple weeks, I'm really wanting to encourage the men. We're going to begin praying more and more on Thursday nights in January sometime. I'll let you know the date. We're going to start praying and knowing, God, what is your will for this church, for the people here, for what you want to do in our lives, right? And we need men that will stand to be men of prayer. And we need ladies too, and kids too, don't get me wrong. But men, I want to challenge you because God has called us to lead in that sense. Amen? All right. Thanks for saying you'll be there, Donald. All right. Divine will, God's governing it. All right. Secondly, there is a divine will that governs all things. Secondly, while many of God's purposes are hidden from us, here it is, there is a revealed will which we must not violate. Some things we don't know what the will of God is, but we know some things are revealed by God in His Word, right? And we are not to violate them, no matter what our warm and fuzzy culture, our relativism culture, our, you know, post-Christian era, whatever you're calling it, okay? Whatever somebody else is calling it. It's vital in reference to this that every true Christian should always say, I will do this or that, provided that when the time comes, I shall see it to be consistent with the law of God or the principles of Scripture, the gospel. I'm going to see things lined up when it comes time for that. And at first blush, one might say, I will do this or that, but other things may happen. You're doing it in the will of God, you believe you're following God, but other things may occur which make it wrong now. I've gotten more information and I realize I'm not to go there as a Christian. Right? I think, oh, this is going to be great. What a great opportunity to witness. I'm going to go to this thing, and you get there and you go, oh, and wisdom says, get out of there. You know what I'm talking about? I saw y'all the other night. I know where you're at. No, I'm kidding. Consequently, in order to be in harmony, right? Like, I'm going to invite the team up later on to sing after church is over, to sing without harmony, out of key, playing the, you know, just banging on their instruments. And I want you to know how that sounds. Sounds horrible. Not meant to be that way, right? And so we must be in harmony with God. Thirdly, there is a providential will of God which we should always check in with. Sometimes a thing may seem to be right morally, right? Seems morally right. And yet we may not quite know whether we should do it or not. It seems like it's okay. Start moving forward. Or maybe there are two options that are equally right and they're okay. And when judged by God's word, we're still not sure, right? Should I move to Hawaii or the frozen tundra of Antarctica? I already know what the answer is, right? If God's not telling you either, I'd go with Hawaii, unless you like snow. Sometimes there's something that seems right, but we're not sure. Friends, the highest wisdom we can ever follow in such a case, when it seems like either thing is okay, I don't know which one to do, what do you think the best thing to do is at that point? Pray. Pump the brakes. Stop. Kneel. Oh, but if something doesn't change, it's really going to go bad. Okay. But should you jump out of what you know the will of God is to wait? No. Don't go jerking the wheel. Right? Wait. Be patient. Be patient. And then wait some more. And when you're not sure, wait and be patient some more. Right? Most of us get in trouble. We get in trouble a lot when we jerk the wheel too quickly. Until that happens, slow it down, kneel it down, pray it out. One writer said, all my plans must wait till the Lord sets before me an open door. If God permits, I will do this. But if the Lord wills, I will stop and do nothing. It may be the Lord's will to stop us to be patient, to learn to wait upon Him. My strength, he goes on to say, shall be to sit still unless the Master wishes me to go forward. Friends, I want to say that everybody's wired differently. But if you are an impulsive person, right, or a highly emotional person, understand that it would be greatly helpful to your soul to slow it down when you're not sure, right? It's okay, man. It's okay to be wired the way God wires you, but there's also not an excuse to disobey God, right? So slow it down and wait and sit still before the Lord. Sometimes we all feel, I tend to feel that way, like, oh, let's just go, ready to go, right? Or it's like, less coffee, we'll be fine, right? We can make a mess. We know what that feels like. Well, there's often a blessed discipline in waiting. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Be strengthened and encouraged while you're resting in God. Being patient, sometimes even being passive in the hand of God, one writer said, will be our strength. And to stand still until the cloudy, fiery pillar, think Old Testament, think wilderness, we're in it anyway, right? And to stand still until the cloudy, fiery pillar moves in front of us will be our highest wisdom. Again, Spurgeon wrote that. I love that. Lastly, when it comes to the will of God, there is a royal will which every Christian must seek to fulfill. That will is the Lord's people will be saved. How are God's people going to be saved? How were you saved? By God, yeah. But what did it take? A pulse in somebody else to share the gospel with you. That's the will of God. Now, we got to challenge ourselves because some of us are afraid to do that. Nobody's rejecting you. They're rejecting God. Nobody's making fun of you that you don't know the whole Bible when they ask you. Hey, I don't know the answer to that. I just know the gospel tells us this. Right? We're servants of the Most High God, not couch potatoes. Right? That's our calling. That's our challenge. Servants of the Most High God. You and I are to go forth and bring forth fruit with our lives and do the will of our great God, the God of salvation, whose name, there's no other name under heaven by which people will be saved. There's no other name. It's Christ Jesus and His gospel. That's what we have. That's God's will for you and I to share. I would challenge you today in any way that you can to be obedient and step out in that, especially if you've never done it or you're afraid. Just start talking about the Lord. And trust God, but be obedient to His will. Everybody clear? Everybody good? All right. I got nothing to do this afternoon. Yeah, you do. Go knock on the neighbor's door. By the way, see if they got some pie. So the question is this. Here's a few questions, and we're going to wrap it up with the third point quickly. Friend, are you, am I, are we, wholeheartedly available to God? In His service, in His will. What's more important? Why aren't we? Another question might be, are you really His? Meaning all His? You might be a believer, but are you all His? Or is there some area where you're holding back from total surrender? You're afraid, right? Sure, we could all agree that with God's word, when He declares, you are not your own, you've been bought with the highest price, Christ's blood, right? That we can trust God in these things and total surrender to the one who would crush His Son on our behalf. There's got to be a greater joy, and the enemy of our soul and our own comfort is telling us it can't be. It can't be as warm and fuzzy as this, right? Oftentimes we only give God what we are comfortable giving, what makes us feel important, maybe in front of others, but we don't give it all to Christ. Friends, I pray that the Lord, and it's been my prayer in this preparation, is that the Lord would bring us to our knees at His feet, and that we would wholeheartedly surrender all to Him. I can't imagine what God would do in this little church if every member fully surrendered their soul to God's service. And I don't just mean like picking up sticks in the back. I'm talking about to the work of God. What might God do? I'm not talking about it growing and being this monster. What might He do in our midst? I hope we can get to that place where we go, you know what, we're not going to go to any city unless God tells us to go serve there. Fair? We're not going to go and buy and sell unless we can glorify God in our buying and selling. Fair? More than fair, right? And we will not wish even for honest gain that comes from trading unless we can be promoting the will of God by getting it. No backroom, hokey-pokey, whatever deals, right? Tell me what that means after service. I have no idea. It should always be our aim. And any profit is for God, whatever he wants. And I don't mean it goes to the church or whatever. I'm saying that whatever God wants, we're doing it for him. That all profit will go to him. And whatever he sees fit to bless us with, we are content. It's the hardest of all, I think, in a lot of ways. Especially as you get older. It's scary, right? Arrogant self-sufficiency ignores God's will. You know, that's Christian living as if God doesn't exist. Recklessness of ignoring God's will. Recognition of God's will is true wisdom. And finally, the rejection of God's will is sin. Oh boy. Verse 16. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So in other words, anything we do that is outside the will of God or that we're not seeking the will of God on and we take credit for is evil boasting, is arrogance against God. Man, am I guilty of that? How about you? I mean, we are guilty before our God. Praise God, we have a Savior that is speaking to our hearts right now through his word and by the power of the Spirit and redirecting us. And it's going to be real easy by your sleepy coma after lunch to forget all about this and feel stoked and warmed and fuzzied enough to go and, yes, boy, that was all helpful. And tomorrow or this afternoon, not be there, right? Lord, humble us. Humble us and draw us in. Boastful attitudes of these busy people, by contrast, kind of reveal what verse 4 told us in chapter 4 about these worldly, being friendly with the world, right? These traders are more concerned with physical wealth than God's plan. Those who deny God's will, James says, boast in their arrogance. Let's look at verse 17. Now we come to a very practical point in these verses as we end chapter 4. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Man, how many times do we know the right thing to do and we kind of back out of it and we don't realize that it's actually sin? In other words, we know what we ought to do. We understand it, but we're not going to do it. And this isn't like, oh man, you know, for years God's been telling me for 40 years I should be a pastor and I'm going to finally do it. That's not what we're talking about. It's when God makes it clear that this is what I want, he's saying, get on your horse and giddy up. Now's the time to be obedient. Right? When's the best time to obey God? When you know that's what he's telling you to do. That's the urgency in this text here. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. We know that it's God's will that people would be saved, that we would walk in the Spirit of God, that we would give our lives fully to God, that we'd be willing to suffer wrongdoing and even mistreatment for the rest of our lives for him, as so many have done, so that we could even hear the gospel in 2019, 2020, whatever. We know, yeah, I cannot tell you how many different commentaries reference Jonah. Right? I mean, is this great? Like, I'm looking at Jonah, Jonah, Jonah. Why Jonah? Because God said, hey, buddy, I want to go save a whole people group, and I'm gonna bless you to be the dude. Uh-uh. No way. I can't stand those people. Let them rot in hell. I know you'll save them, Lord. I'm not going. We know how that worked out. I don't want to put fear in you about that, but I want you to second guess yourself when you're going, no. I'm not going to witness. No, I'm not going to serve God. No, I'm not going to surrender all to thee. Okay, Jonah Jr. I hope you're good, you know, at the backstroke inside a whale's belly. Have you all seen John? Oh yeah, he's white as a ghost. He's been bleached out. He smells like seaweed and whale guts. Because he didn't do what God wanted. I'm not trying to threaten you. I'm trying to make sort of a light, but it's serious business, is it not? Let me end here with a couple of things, and this is truly the end. MacArthur said this, life is far from simple. It is a complex matrix of forces, events, people, contingencies, and circumstances over which we have little or no control, making it impossible for anyone, no matter how smart you are, to ascertain, design, or assure any specific future. Despite that, some people foolishly imagine that they are in charge of their lives. Sadly, he goes on, such people ignore not only the existence of God's will, but also its benefit. I love that. Christians have the comfort of knowing that the sovereign, omniscient, that's all-knowing, omnipotent, all-powerful God of the universe controls every event and circumstances of their lives and weaves them all into his perfect plan for them. Man, don't think that the will of God is not designed to be perfect for exactly what you really need. No matter how uncomfortable, and I might say, the more uncomfortable, the more you might want to pray and get others praying so you can step forward in it. Friends, anytime we respond to the will of God with, yes, Lord, what is your will? That's what I want to do. We're seeing our lives lived out as someone who loves our Lord and someone who wants to be what God wants them to be. And that is humility. And God's grace abounds for you. So, is God calling you or me to something specific this morning? Maybe he's calling you to give something up. Right? Maybe it's not go do or go get. It's, hey, get rid of that. But I just bought it. I'm not even going to make my money back on it. Is God calling you somewhere? Maybe just for the holidays? Whoa, what? You're going to make me go sit there, Lord? Yeah, I'm going to make you go sit there. Is he calling you somewhere? Are you saying, I am willing, Lord? I am willing. Maybe he's calling you to accept something hard. You see something on the horizon and it's hard. And it's lonely, maybe. Maybe it feels empty right now and you're scared. And, you know, you're at a place in your life where really trusting him would mean, gosh, could this be the rest of my life? Right? Lord, am I willing? Is the answer yes? Friends, what is our life? Our life? It's but a what? A little mist on a cup of coffee on a cold, cool 4 a.m. morning. Coffee's long gone. Vapor's long gone. Right? Doesn't last. What might God be calling us to? May our hearts cry this morning be for a life that is encouraging others and helping others and leading others and being a life that says, Lord, if it's your will, I do want to do it. I believe, help my unbelief. We need to trust God, amen. And it starts with putting your trust in Christ and repenting of your sin and becoming a Christian. Knowing you cannot save yourself. God is calling you right now. It's his will that you respond now by repenting of your sin and putting your trust in him and him alone. It's not accepting him into your heart and you're going to take him in on your design. This is the design. God's will may be difficult. But life is short, and there's an eternity that's forever. Amen? Father, we are often conflicted with comfort, assurance, and desire to do your will over the comfort and assurances that we think.